Okay, John chapter 2. A lot of things happening in John chapter 2. So we'll get on it, okay? I'll pray, and we will start. You didn't get that on track yet, did you? The feed on Facebook? There was supposed to be an update or something. I don't know, right? And so now if somebody's hopefully watching at home, guess what? They can't. This is always the thing when your technology's like that, you know. So, and I don't begrudge people tuning in at home, you know, if they can't get out or if they're working or traveling or this or that. I'd like to meet them where they're at, but sometimes it's not possible. I think it's just another reason to be here. Anyway, let's pray. Father, as we look to your holy word, we pray a blessing. Speak to us individually and collectively. And tell us, Lord, from these verses, the things that we really need to know. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the first 11 verses. I plan on doing the whole chapter, okay? There's a lot, but we'll dive in. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was now made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Okay, this is the first miracle recorded. That's the first miracle that Jesus did. John says so. And the third day. What's the third day? Oh man, that's important in scripture, isn't it? It speaks of resurrection very often. Say, how so, Jonah? I'm talking Old Testament. Genesis 22. You remember? It was a 3-day trip to Mount Moriah where God had told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. So you got to think like a Jew. So Isaac is dead to him for the 3 days of travel. And then God resurrected Isaac the third day. You're saying, Adam, that's a stretch. Oh, no, not at all. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that. It said that Abraham believed that God was able to resurrect Isaac, and God did resurrect Isaac. And it says in the King James, in a figure. We would say it figuratively, in a word. And so, no, it very much speaks of resurrection. How about Genesis? On the third day, by the way, that's the day of double blessing. That's why I think they're marrying. What's the third day? Well, Sunday, right? Monday, right? Tuesday. Now, God, on the first day, he makes what? Quiz time. Light. Says it's good. Second day, he separates the water from the waters. Do you remember that? There's no blessing there. There's no, it is good. Is it good? Well, let God determine that. I don't think it was bad. But he doesn't say anything. There's no it is good comment. Now on the third day, what happens? Life. Green herb, trees bearing fruit. Life doesn't happen till the third day. Life on the third day. Huh, what a coinky dink. Not at all, not at all. Life on the third day. And God says in verse 10 of chapter 1, in verse 12 of chapter 1, On the third day, he says, it is good. It is good. It's a day, the only one of the days, where there's a double blessing. You got to think again like a Jew. Oh my goodness, this is a day of double blessing. I better get married on the third day because that's when God really blesses. And that's the day when life begins, okay? So very often, Rahab to the spies, remember that? Hey, go hide. And then after 3 days, they will give up. They will give you over for dead or lost or gone. And then you will reappear back at camp. And it's a picture of, you know, death and resurrection. It's all through Scripture. Esther goes to the king on the third day. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, the children of Israel are out in the wilderness, and they're dying of thirst, and they find water, and it says on the third day. And if you're sensitive to it, you can go in Scripture and look at third day, and look at all the times where there's, I just gave you a few, just kind of right up the top of my brain kind of thing. So the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, again, the day of third, the day of double blessing, the third day. And still to this day, Jews often will marry on a Tuesday. It's like right in the middle of your week. I got to work. I can't be going to a wedding. I guess they make it a priority, right? Third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. It's kind of disputed. We're not exactly sure where Cana is. What does it mean? It means like reed, like, you know, a bruised reed, that kind of reed. Not like reed, like some words off the page. What does that have to do with anything? I don't know. I just thought I'd throw it in there. He's up in Galilee, okay? That's north. That's where he's from originally. That's also his adopted hometown, is up in the Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Does she have something to do with this wedding? Some people hypothesize that this is one of Jesus' sisters being married. That's why she includes herself in the solution to the problem. We don't know that. That's a hypothesis, and do with it as you will. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. It's all 12 disciples plus Jesus, 13 guests. That's a lot. No wonder they ran out of wine, right? At this time, he's collected only 5 disciples as far as we know. There was Andrew, and I think John, although he's not named, he's the unnamed one who follows, who was a disciple of John the baptizer. And then there's Peter, and then there's Philip, and then there's Nathaniel. So at this point, that there's 5, and there may be more as well. We're not exactly sure. Anyway, Jesus and however many disciples he has at this point are invited. I don't want to go here, but I don't want to punk out either. Jesus goes to weddings. Presumably, yours, mine, all weddings. I think some he specifically would not attend because they go against his nature. What do you mean, Adam? I mean same-sex weddings. He is, in the Torah, said, And people will tell me, well, what if they love each other? Love each other. I don't know what struggling, the word abomination, I don't know how you're struggling with that. Jesus says, no. Will I marry people of the same gender? Well, obviously not. Adam, that's against the law. Don't I know it? Will that land me in jail at some point? I don't know that. A lot of us, we kind of had this knee-jerk reaction. The Supreme said, you'll marry him if we tell you'll marry him. You will. That's against the law. No exception. What an unjust law. Should I obey God's law? Should I obey man's law? So we put it in our bylaws, and I don't know if this would help at all, that I can't. Doesn't matter whether it's written there in the bylaws or not. I wouldn't. And I also would not attend. Listen. Oh, that's because you're such a hater. I'm none of those things. And I think we all know that. I just don't. Jesus showing up here, he puts his imprimatur, his approval, his sanction on marriage. And you know, in Cana of Galilee, 2,000 years ago, they had a bride and they had a groom. And they had one of each, and it was a big celebration. Everyone was there. There were no rainbow flags. Nobody was woke. Nobody was trying to make trying to get you to believe in something that doesn't exist. God invented marriage. People can't reinvent it. Now, I'm going to do some civil union or something that extends up its stuff. Well, I got nothing to do with, that's not, it's not civil, but it's certainly not, you could call it anything you want. You call it marriage. That's just God saying, no. So I can't attend by design of the church's bylaws, but I'm the one who put the language in the bylaws so that I would have recourse. Does it mean anything? I wouldn't go anyway. It was someone close to you, like a son or a mom or a sister or a... Listen, I won't marry a believer to an unbeliever. I wouldn't do it. I've married two unbelievers. They're not unequally yoked. Done it. A nephew needed a wedding. There was, insurance and his wife to be, and they were going overseas. He's in the service. Yeah, sure, I'll help you out. Any moral conflict with that? But there, Scripture has some boundaries. We're Scripture people, and everyone will call you names. Case to it. Anyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I promise you. You know this anyway. I promise you. I don't hate anybody. If you've selected that, no, I didn't select that. I was born that way. You can be born again a different way. If that is inviolable, like they tell us it is, how come we have ex-homosexual people? Just saying. I don't really want to visit there, but I did want to talk about it. Now, I know that I'll be beaten like a pinata. I'll share this on the job site, and some will hate that. There's a wokeness on the job site. I work in Democratville. Don't make any, no doubt about that. And some people will be very, very upset about that. We're, on Wednesday night, we're looking at the book of Judges, as some of you know. The book starts out by saying, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it was a wicked, abysmal, horrible time. They weren't doing what was wicked in their own sight. They were doing what was right in their own sight. How did some people think, like, you look so wonderful, you two guys. Make your own choices. Me? They're going to start without me. I'm not going to be there. Okay? God said, marriage is between a man and a woman. Okay? And one can keep changing their mind back and forth, and society can do whatever society does. They'll think they're doing right in their own eyes, but I'm telling you, what they're doing is wrong in God's eyes. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Hey, there's no king in America. Everyone's still doing what's right in their own eyes. And what does that mean? It means sin. People have wicked, depraved, horrible hearts, as we'll see in the end of this chapter, if I ever get moving. But I better stop moving along. Jesus and his disciples call the marriage. Jesus shows up. You know what he's saying? I like being here. I'm not a party pooper. I'm not a killjoy. Is it time of celebration? Well, I want in. And he graces the proceedings with his own showing up. Isn't he gracious? Isn't he good? So what wedding will you go to? The one that Jesus can go with you with. And by the way, I take that right across the board. I don't want to go to the movie if Jesus isn't going to accompany me to. I don't want to go. I don't want to read the book, listen to the music. I don't want to live a life contrary to Jesus Christ that he can't go with. Guess what that tells me about what I should be doing as far as that choice is concerned. But let's keep moving. When they wanted wine, so they ran out of wine. This is huge. In a Jewish, this is huge. This is social embarrassment to the nth degree. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus says to them, they have no wine. Let's, Mary's introduced here. Okay, Mary, the mother of God, right? Well, you're Catholic in your upbringing, like I was in mine. Catholicism makes a lot of Mary. She's not prominent in Scripture. She's here in a few places. Now, the words of Jesus in my Bible are in red. Let's just make a pink letter edition, and the words of Mary are going to be in pink. A couple places in the Gospel of Luke, I think one time in Matthew where she's saying to Jesus at the temple, hey, where you're me and your dad, we're looking for you. Well, what's going on here? And this was the last time she spoke in this section here, if there was a pink letter edition. Should there be? I don't think so. As I say, Catholics make much of Mary. The Pope, John Paul II, was trying to get her to be co-redemptress with Jesus Christ. In Catholic circles, she fits much into the plan of salvation. Not scripturally, but in Catholic thought and theology. And if you keep scratching at that, I think she figures more into salvation than Jesus Christ does, according to many Catholics, much Catholic thought. Here I love Mary scripturally, the way she really is, not the way she's presented by my upbringing. But is she just like a Jewish mother? Oh, this is tragic, they have no wine, hoy day. Or is it maybe one of her daughters? We don't know that. We don't know that. Or one of her sons. I don't know that. And he says to her, Jesus says to her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. This isn't the way God's moving. And you have to understand, Mom, he didn't call her Mom, by the way. Now that I'm in public ministry, our relationship is not quite what it was before. He calls a woman. It's not insulting. And it kind of harks back in my thinking to Genesis chapter 3:15. The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. I think it almost kind of directs your thinking back to that. But he doesn't call her Mom. If he did, oh, the theology there. She's Jesus' mom and he's our brother. Guess what? No, she's woman. It's a respectful term. It's not a pejorative term at all. But I think he's protecting her against people's overmuch, you know, the zealous people later on, you know, blessed are the breast that nursed you. And he's like, yeah, blessed rather is he that hears the word of God and does it. And he goes out of his way to protect her, and I think he does here. What's that to me? He's saying. It seems like, and I think this is actually the way it is, she goes right by he kind of dismisses, that's not what I'm here to do right now, and that's not what God's directing, and that's not, is there a sin in turning water to wine? No. But is God specifically moving him to? Well, apparently on some level, I don't know. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She seems to not take his hint or whatever and just go right through. Typical Jewish mom? I don't know. Now, I talked about the pink letter edition. This is the words of Mary. Last time we're going to hear from her in all of Scripture, words spoken by Mary. By the way, what is she checking out with? Whatever he says, do it. That's what she says to her servants. And I say, Mary, good going. That's a word for all of us. That's a word for each and every one of us. Me, I got nothing. Whatever he says, you do it. By the way, that'll preach right there. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying. Manner of the purifying, I think this house is Levitical. I don't want to go into this. It's too much. The manner of purifying of Jews, it's not just wash pots. It has to do with purification and in Levitical it's all. Okay. Containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, that's 18 or 27 gallons. A firkin is a goat skin full of water, okay? It's about 7 to 9 gallons, okay? Let's just use 20 gallons, 18 to 20 gallons. So there's 5 of them at 20 gallons, it's just 100 gallons of water, okay? By the way, I'm going to tip you off. I already read it. It's going to be made wine. It's more wine, okay? So these water pots, Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. Back to our red letters, right? And they filled them up to the brim. Obedience, I love that. He's not adding anything. He's not like, You used to have those fizzies. You they dissolved in water and turned the water some putrid color, and it was equally putrid tasting. And they had pixie sticks, kind of the same. He don't add nothing. I mean, it's filled right up to the brim, okay? He changes it. I saw something. I can't remember where I saw it. It showed, it was like, because it was a PowerPoint presentation, showed what this actually was doing, changing water into wine. It's not just a little, you know, slide in a little grape juice and you get a, oh no, the list of chemicals here was exhaustive. It was like in very small print, three PowerPoint slides full of this is what you have to have wine. Not that concerns us. This is the guy who spoke the world into existence. It's nothing to him. They fill them to the brim, and he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Again, another commandment. They kept the first one, and they kept the second one. Listen, whatever he says, do. Is there a blessing in obedience? Oh, my goodness. Incredibly so. Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Governor, he sounds like a big, important Mahoff there, right? He's the governor. He probably ran for office and no. He's the man in charge, and he's probably a servant. You could think in terms of wedding planner, and they might have had that equivalent back in the day, but he's just the servant who's in charge of making sure everyone gets what they're looking for. He clears the table. He brings more food. He brings more wine. He cleans up spills. He takes care of stuff, makes sure the whole thing's going in the right direction. So bear out the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had taken... Now, he's the ruler of the feast here, right? He's still making sure everything's being taken care of. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was... He didn't know where it was come from. But the servants who drew the water knew. Are you a servant? God says, I don't do anything, but I tell my servants. He tells his prophets everything. Are you a servant? You got the inside track. Isn't that incredible? How do you know if you're a servant? Oh, it's all obedience. It's all obedience. When God tells you to do something, you serve him by doing it. Ah, you must be a servant. There you go. And is there a blessing? Of course there is. There's always a blessing in obeying God. The servants who drew the water, they knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, hey, this ain't the way it's done. What's wrong with you? How can you do everything backwards? Every man at the beginning God set forth good wine. Why? Because they've drunk for a while and they're less able to discern, you know, the vinegar from the good stuff, right? They don't know because they've been drinking for a while. Now, this is wine. I have heard people try to dismiss this. It's wine, okay? Does that mean you can go ahead and get drunk? I don't think so. God made lead too. That doesn't mean you can shoot people. I mean, you know, everything that's here is for a purpose. It doesn't mean you can misuse it or anything like that. Well, can I use it? Well, I gotta say this about that, okay? We were in Israel. There's no taboo on drinking. That's a kind of a New Testament concept among leadership in the church, of which I am one, and I will have no alcohol. I don't even like to drink cough syrup, but I can't even tell you the last time I drank it. Just telling you, okay? And I would say you do best when you drink no alcohol whatsoever. Is this grape juice? You got to understand something. Grapes are harvested in the fall like they are here. Passover's in the spring. Okay? They're either one, raisins, because they dried out. Two, vinegar, because it'll turn to vinegar. Or three, wine, if you take care of it in a certain way. That's all there is. There's no grape juice in the spring. It just wouldn't exist. They don't have refrigeration. They don't have method of de-alcoholizing the grapes. It's wine. Now, does that mean go ahead and imbibe? Jesus says, I'm not going to drink of the vine again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. You, his disciples. When he puts a big glass of wine, slides it right in front of me and says, drink it to the dregs, oh, I will definitely, no question. It'll be the best wine, I'm sure. Until then, I'm with Jesus. I'm not going to drink it until I drink it with him in the kingdom. Okay? Just I'm not legalistic. If I come into a restaurant and you got a glass of wine on the table, quick, throw it under the... No, stop. I'm not going to... I would say anything. I'd say, hey, how you doing? God bless you. How's it going? You know, that's what I would do, okay? I'm not... I think we make the best choice when we do without wine. Or marijuana, or any chemicals that would alter your brain in any way, shape, or form. Alcohol does kill brain cells. And if I have any synaptic function still happening up here, I just assume preserve it. That's just me, okay? Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine when men are well drunk, and that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. You know, that is Jesus' modus operandi. That's the way he rolls. He saves the best for last. Is your life being blessed right now? I hope it is. Mine is. And you ain't seen nothing yet. I have not seen, nor have heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him. In the Old Testament, David says that thy right hand are joys evermore. Does God know how to bless? Yeah. Yeah. And you, like I say, you ain't seen nothing. He saves the best for last. But let's keep moving. This is the beginning of miracles. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. So all that, when he was a little boy, he took clay pigeons and animated them, and all that is just apocryphal, not a shred of truth to it. John is telling us this was the first of his miracles and manifested forth his glory. That's the purpose of miracles. A lot of miracles happening in churches now that ain't. They don't hold water. They don't hold up to the light. You know, you're healed. You're healed in Jesus' name. Well, how come I can't get out of my wheelchair then? You know, God does miracles. God still heals. And it would be verifiable that there is. You had this big old, it was canceled. We were going to do the surgery. We did the MRI, and I don't know where it went. It's verifiable. He does. And it glorifies him, not the healer guy. Okay, that's how you can always tell. But let's keep moving here. He manifests his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Later on, in verse 23, many believed in his name. Is there a difference between those and his disciples who believe on him here? Well, let's put that in the back burner of your brain. After this, he went down to Capernaum. He and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover at hand, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Three times, Levitical law, able-bodied Jewish men have to appear in Jerusalem. Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the big day of the feast, by the way. And then at Pentecost, and later on at Tabernacles. The three times when men have to appear. Jesus, a good Jew, goes to the first, after his public, that's his public ministry, is the first of four Passovers, as far as we can tell, and the fourth one will be the Passover where he becomes the Passover. By the way, he's in Galilee. Galilee's up in the north and Jerusalem's in the south. So he went up to Jerusalem. Look how I'm pointing, right? If you see a map, he's going up to Jerusalem. They say that the Jews, you always go up to Jerusalem. If you go on a plane over Jerusalem at 30,000 feet, I don't know if you can jump out of an airplane at 30,000, whatever feet you can parachute out successfully, and you jump out with your parachute and you land on the Temple Mount, you went up to Jerusalem, okay? Jerusalem's up and everyone's thinking, and that's how it always goes, okay? Just if you're wondering, and by the way, he went down to Capernaum. Make of that what you will, right? So he went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changes of money sitting. People misunderstand this, and I want to get this in the right context here. Is there something wrong with money changers or commerce? No. I think the place and the gouging is the problem. They have a coin in the realm. It's got a picture of Caesar on it. You remember when he borrows the denarius? Whose superscription, whose picture is that? Caesar. Good. Well, they can't use that at the temple. Jewish money still does that. What, we have that little one shekel. I think I still have it. It's got like wheat or some kind of grain or barley or who knows what. Probably barley, right? Ariel Sharon or any of the former prime ministers or anything like that. It doesn't have any. It doesn't, because it's kind of considered idolatrous. So you're going to use that money as like to pay like your shekel tax at the temple or, you know, to buy this or to buy that. You can't. No, you can't do that. So there's money changers. Fair enough. That's good. You go to the bank, you're gonna go to France, and you're gonna get francs. So you turn your dollars in, and they give you francs. Do you hate them? Are they money changers? Do you have to whip them? No. It's fine. It's a good thing, but there was a practice of like back that's not even equivalent. And so by the time you buy a lamb, because you have to have one for Passover. So you drag one from your hometown, very blemish. You're going to have to buy one of ours. Well, you didn't want to drag one of a lamb halfway across the 80 miles or something to go to the temple. I'll buy one while I'm there. Well, that's fine. That's a good thing. It's nothing wrong with that. I think he didn't like the commerce, the gouging, the, you know, you can just hear people like, it's like a bazaar and an auction and people shouting and money changing hands. It's a house of prayer, he says. And I think where it was and the fact that he notices something nobody else notices. The high priest walks by and he's saying, yeah, that's great, business as usual. And you know they got a cut coming. And so he's like, oh yeah, we love seeing all this commerce and stuff like that. Jesus often notices stuff that doesn't bother anybody else. It bothers him. He found in the temple those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the table. I've seen this sometimes, and very, very often I disagree with it. They have him like, he's got veins sticking out of his forehead, and he's just going berserk and just, yeah, just losing his mind. I think it's very measured. Well, I think he's taking a measured response to the hucksters and the thieves but look, he takes the time to build a scourge. He just grabs a club and starts clubbing people, right? A club will break. A scourge will leave a mark. Nobody lost an eye that day, okay? The doves, he let them loose. He upsets money changers, and you see all the coins rolling around, and he's happy to have that. They'll figure out. You see Pharisees and crawling on the hens, and he's trying to grab all that, and he's probably having a great time of it. He's not a berserker. He didn't lose his mind. He's making a point. Are you glad he didn't lose his mind? The universe would, I mean, if he has like a bad day, he's not, remember that movie, and he just thought things, and he'd think people into the corner. He changed that guy into a jack-in-the-box, remember? He was losing his mind. Jesus didn't like that. He's more powerful than Anthony. Just in case you're wondering, you Twilight Zone fans, but this is very measured, this is very, I won't say respectful, I want to say measured, okay? He's angry. Hey, you've been mad at your child who's being really belligerent and really needs to be turned over your knee? Were you upset with them? Did you hit him so hard you drew blood or broke his spine? Or No. You understand what it is to be a dad and administer discipline without going, and as a matter of fact, if you size and really, you let mom handle that, okay? You don't want to, because Jesus is never that way, ever. And these people need to be taught a lesson. And he's just the one to do it. It's his father's house. He made a scourge of small cords. He drove them out of the temple, the sheep, the oxen, poured out the changers' money over through the temple. I love this scene. I love this scene. And he said unto them, the soul doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. And we're very sensitive here about this. So we don't have any, we're not doing any, you know, just, you know, get coffee, indulge. Have some. We used to have a little collection kind of thing there, a little bank kind of thing. You could throw in 50 cents or a buck or whatever. We didn't get rid of that. We're very sensitive about people, us making merchandise. People, you know how when we're taking the offering, when we have visitors, I always say, you know, keep your money. We don't want to make merchandise to people. We don't want to present that as like, this is, you know, thanks for being here. Now empty out your wallet before you leave. We never want to come across that way. And God has blessed us financially. We're doing fine. Praise God, because that's who He is. Okay? And we don't have to beg and plead. And I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it. If the church goes under in the red, and just, I guess it's time to close the doors, as far as I'm concerned. Take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. By the way, is this his father's house? No. No. It's old auction barn. It was a jujitsu place. It was a batting cage. It's not God's house, okay? The temple was structured to be a place where men met with God. This place wasn't built that way. We use it as a meeting place where we come collectively. The body of Christ comes, the church comes, to meet at this place. Who's the body of Christ? Well, you are, and that's kind of important. Who's the temple? You are, and that's kind of important as we go forward here. His disciples remember that it is written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And they answered the Jews and said to us, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Wait. What do you need? Sign? Another place it says, evil, adulterous nation seeks after signs. They're saying, who do you think you are doing this? Show us a sign. What? He does, because he's gracious, more gracious than me. I'd say, you don't think I have a right to clean up my own house? Because I guess what? We do. Our house, anyway, Susan's mopping the floor, you come by, what do you think you're doing here? What's going on? It's my house. I'd say I mopped the floor, but I couldn't stand here with a straight face and never say that. Susan would say, she'd call me on it. She'd stand right up and say, that's not true. I might have once. No, probably didn't. That third Mother's Day after we met? No, okay. But I have cleaned. I've helped clean a house before. Or maybe a little bit, something. I don't know. I'm struggling hard here. Give me some grace here. But it's okay. It's Susan's house, and she has the right to clean it. This is Jesus' house. He has the right to clean it. That's all. You're his house. Does he have right to clean you? So what do you mean I'm his house? I said before, there are seven times in the New Testament that talks about us as individually and collectively as the body of Christ, as the house of God, as the temple. Say, yeah? Where are they? Okay, roll them down. You can get the recording, or you can scribble, or I've got it written here. You can come copy it later if you want to look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Seven times in the New Testament, we are called the temple of God. Now again, if it were one time in like 2 Hezekiah chapter 13, don't look for 2 Hezekiah, it's not there. And I would say, okay, and you didn't know that, that's fine. Seven times in the New Testament, no, you're responsible to know it. Temple of God, that's me, that's you, that's us. Does he have a right to clean his house. Like I say, there are things that he sees that nobody else sees. Everyone else says, oh, another day at the temple. He says, unacceptable. I love that about him. In the first thing, there's a changing of water to wine. New creation. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. Old things passed away, all things become new. He transformed. Can we say that? He has the right to, and we love that. We love that. Does he have the right to cleanse? We love the Jesus that shows up at the party with the, wait, you're telling me I can't do this? I shouldn't have this in my life? I don't know who you think you are. I don't know what I signed up for, but this is not so... Oh, it's amazing. It's wonderful. Okay, I've been out behind the woodshed with him, and he's explained it to me a little bit more clearly. It's never pleasant, but it always grows me up, and I always love that. I love going to, like, men's conference. I love going to the men's conference. Listen, I love going to the men's conference. Did I say that enough times? He speaks to my heart. He says, Adam, there's this thing in your life. And I can't diagnose myself any more than I can drill my own teeth. I can't do it. Sometimes it says, someone said, Plato, Aristotle, one of them dead Greek guys said, the unexamined life isn't worth living. I get it, and I would try to do that, but some things I can't see. I can't see the forest from the trees. I can't self-diagnose. I can't look down in my own mouth and see what is, that's got to come out. That needs to be filled. I can't do that. God can and will and praise his holy name. The process is I get to be more like Jesus at the end of the day. And he needs to cleanse out some stuff. Why? I'm bad. I've got a heart that is unfixably wicked. Human heart. Sick, broken. What's that? Jeremiah 17:9. Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Me. I have a wicked heart. And he says, I'll give you a heartectomy. I'll change that. I'll transplant. I'll fix. I'll work. I'll renew. That's what he does. That's who he is. I think that's wonderful. He'll take you as he finds you. He'll take you as you offer yourself to him, where you are. But he loves you too much to leave you in that place. I think of this, and I say this often. All I was looking for was fire insurance. I wasn't signing on to be Pastor Adam or to be a man of God as such or to lead my family in things of God. I didn't want to go to hell. Bible study. That don't sound like fun to me. That sounds like, I don't think so. Start without me. Hard pass. What's better than Bible study? God did that to me. Love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. He did that to you. I didn't wake up a loving person one day and said, I think I'll love everybody. No, that's being a new creation in Christ. But let's keep moving here. We got a lot still to go. His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Where's that? It's in Psalm 69. You should study that. I read that sometimes at communion. One of the most often quoted, I think the most often quoted psalm in the New Testament. Then answered the Jews and said, and what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Now Jesus, the gentleman, he answers them. Jesus answered and saith unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Is he being deliberately obfuscating? Is he directing them? I mean, he's at the temple, right? Then to the Jews, 46 years of this temple and building. Will thou rear it up in 3 days? You must be pretty awesome. Well, he is. And this temple is earmarked for destruction. 70 AD, Titus Vespasian, his boys, leveled it. Leveled it. We were there, no temple, okay? Talking about building one. They will build one. It is prophesied. It's not there yet. But he spake of the temple of his body. Did he use that to try to mislead them a little bit? I think so. And if they just asked him, what are you talking about? I think he would have explained it to them. Servants, no. If you're on the outside looking in, you remember when he starts speaking to them in parables? People teach this wrong all the time. He spoke in parables to get them to understand concepts that... No, it doesn't. He spoke in parables to keep it obscure, that it might be fulfilled. You know, hearing, you'll hear not. Seeing, you won't be able to see. And you won't be able to understand. That's after they rejected him officially as the Christ. Then he starts speaking to them exclusively in parables. Here, it's not a parable, but he is... Okay, I'm speaking about... Did he say, I'm going to destroy this temple and in 3 days raise up? He might have done that, but we're adding to Scripture in a way that I don't think... I'm not feeling very comfortable with. I think he's letting them think in terms of that. This will come back in his trial. They'll say it wrong and stuff. By the way, is there a law against saying... Yeah, I'm going to destroy this. I mean, he doesn't have dynamite in his pocket. He's not, you know, there's no explosives that would demolish a temple at these days. Even 30-something years after this, they didn't have any C-40 or plastic explosives or nitroglycerin or, right? I'm going to destroy this temple. In 3 days, I'm going to raise up. He's talking about his resurrection. Oh, you want to see a sign? I got a sign for you. And he very often points to this sign when they ask for a sign. You want a sign? Jonah the prophet is your sign. Remember? He spake of the temple of his body. Would he do that? Yeah. Yeah. Probably about 3 years from this time. Therefore, he was risen from the dead, and his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture, the word which Jesus had said. Are you a disciple? Oh, well, how do I know? If you believe the Scripture and the word which Jesus said, that's what disciples do. Now, this last bit, stay with me. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Yay! That's good, right? They see his miracles and they believe in him. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Wait. Jesus didn't commit himself to any of them. Because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man. He knew what was in man. Remember? Depraved, wicked heart of Jeremiah 17. God said that. He doesn't need anyone to testify of men. He knows what's in men. Well, but he has disciples. He's committed himself to some people, and he hasn't committed himself to others. Right? He set himself up for John chapter 3, by the way, the born again chapter. In chapter 3, verse 15, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And then followed by the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Well, they believed. It was good, right? Now, if you look at the word believe there, it's we get our word epistemology, episteuo or something like that. You can look it up. It's the same word, believed and believed. But he doesn't commit himself to them. Why? And by the way, that brings up something. Does he commit himself to you? Well, let me help us. You can debate this if you want. When I was 20, I became born again. Before I was born again, there was not a day in my life that I can remember where I didn't believe that Jesus Christ was God or the second person in the Trinity. There was never a day in my life, as far back as I can remember. I can't talk to you about when I was 2 or 3 or 4. I don't remember, right? But I grew up in the awareness of Jesus Christ was God. And I knew him as Savior, but not as Savior. I don't know how that makes sense. They said he was the Savior, but it was just a word. I don't believe he saved me personally, and I didn't believe I was going to heaven because he died on the cross for me. I didn't believe that. I believed in religion, that he died and that I had to do things and earn salvation. Say, what verse is that? Well, there's no verse that says that. That's the thing. We've been talking about that for a long time here, have we not? But I always believed in Jesus. But he never committed himself to me. Why? Well, because I didn't believe in him. And maybe you're in the same boat. I believed many things about him that were true. But I hadn't embraced him as a Savior. I didn't trust him fully. I didn't come to the place in my life where I believe Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world and specifically my Savior. And because of what he did, I was eligible for heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. I didn't know that. That happened February 14th, 1980. I've shared that before. We've all heard me talk about that. And then he committed himself to me. I committed myself to him. And then there was a mutuality about it. Who did first? Well, he loved me before I loved him. But when did he start dealing with you? Same time he started dealing with me, before the foundation of the earth. Putting that aside, I believed on him. You'll get this. You can talk to somebody. Oh, I believe in Jesus. No, they don't. Not at all. They might even make an intellectual, I believe he's... You believed in Jesus, and you were Methodist. I believed in Jesus, and I was Catholic, and we both go to hell. I don't care what brand you're following. That's not the point. And there's a belief in Jesus Christ. All my brothers and sisters believe in Jesus, that he was, that he existed. They even believe in his divinity. They just don't believe that they're saved through his blood, because of the virtue of the fact that he died for them. They don't do it. They don't. They believe in religion. They believe they have to keep and do certain things, and keep doing them, and do them, and do them, and do them, and get, you know, assigned 10 years or whatever, 1,000 years in purgatory, because Jesus didn't cleanse them from their sin. They have to purge, they have to pay off. Now, does that sound like the Jesus you know and love, the Jesus you follow? Because it's not the Jesus I signed up for. If I say I believe in purgatory, I don't really believe in his blood cleanses me from all sin. So there's belief and there's belief, because you can talk to people tomorrow. You believe in Jesus? I absolutely. I read about him in Wikipedia. He was a man I think he was born about 2 BC. He died in about 33 AD, blah, 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 blah. Yes, I believe in Jesus. I think he was a great teacher, right up there with Annie Sullivan. I think he was a reformer and a religious guru who kind of had a following, and they believe all kinds of stuff. They see the signs and they believe. Are they disciples? I don't think so. Some of these same believers here will later on be calling for his blood. We won't have this man rule over us. Let his blood be upon us and on his children. We have no king but Caesar. Give us Barabbas. What kind of belief is that? And I think that's the difference. So we're setting ourselves up for chapter 3. There's a belief that leads to eternal life, and we'll read all about it next week. Let's stand, let's pray. The worship team will come and lead us out of here in song. Lord, you don't need our permission to clean this temple. That's to say us. But if there's anything, I invite you, Lord. If there's anything you see in my life, and I've prayed, you know, creating me a clean heart, and Lord, if there's any wicked way in me, search me, O God, know me, try me and see. Lord, I would be clean and perfect in your sight all the time. And you have permission, Lord, to, not that you need it, but you have my agreement. Anything in me, Lord, that doesn't measure up, I want to get rid of it. Lord, thank you. You remind us in this your blessing at the wedding feast in Cana. We're reminded of the day that we have a wedding feast of our own that we're going to attend, and we're looking forward to that, and it can't happen soon enough to suit up. There's a day you're going to come and you're going to fetch your bride. I hope that's today. I hope that's very soon. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.